turn to Proverbs chapter 10 here tonight, folks. It's been a couple of Wednesdays since we were in Proverbs because I was gone, and there's going to be a couple more Wednesdays coming up here pretty quick that are going to be different too because of camp and all. But Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10. We got down through verse 10 last time. So Proverbs 10 and verse 11. Proverbs 10, 11. Now, when you stop to consider all of the, you know, when you start reading through Proverbs and kind of start putting things together, you know, the book Proverbs has an awful, awful lot to say about people's mouths. And verse 11 is obviously about the mouth of the righteous man and the mouth of the wicked. And just to put it in something of a context, notice verse 8, the prating fool shall fall, the prating fool shall fall. That prating is defined over, I believe it's in 3 John, when it's talking about Diotrephes. And he just with malicious words rants and raves about John and so on. That's what a prating fool is. But all that prating comes out of somebody's mouth. And in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, we begin, and just keep the mouth just continues to keep coming up. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. All right, folks, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. And that's quite a statement. Because people run their mouths all the time. And not that many people that run their mouths all the time are righteous men. I have no question that there are very few righteous men that work for CBS, NBC, and CNN. Okay? I do not believe there are very many righteous men that are politicians. Okay? If you go through the major media and all, you're not going to hear very many righteous men speak. But I tell you what it does say. It says that the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Now, that's an important statement there, folks, because in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And everybody here has misspoken some point or another, hurt somebody at some point or another. Maybe you didn't mean to. Maybe you did mean to. I don't know. But all in all, when it boils down, you know, you and I have a unique, you know, opportunity as Christians. And that is the fact that given the righteousness of Jesus Christ and having the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God that we have in the book, we uniquely have an opportunity to be a blessing to people that nobody else in this world can. All right? And it has to do with the mouth of a righteous man being a well of life. Okay? Now, I know that people spend a buku of money to go and hear famous professors and famous seminar people and whatever talk about this, that, or the other. And that's all fine. That's all good. They can do what they want to with their money. But, I once in a while, we were just at, somewhere. We went on vacation to somewhere that had a TV and, had satellite and all that kind of stuff. You just flip through there, and there's somebody always yapping. There's somebody always leading a seminar. It's either a guru about your emotional well-being or your self-esteem or whatever. And when it boils down, none of those people have anything to say. And none of those people are a well of life, okay? Because the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. You have, if you will take and impart the Bible, if you'll take the Bible into your heart and mind, you have an opportunity uniquely to be a blessing and a help to somebody that nobody else has an opportunity to be. I don't care how smart somebody is with money. I don't care how smart somebody is with this, that, or the other. You have something spiritual in the Word of God, and the mouth of a righteous man, it says, is a well of life. Look in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, and there's a slight twist to it, but again, with enough similarities for you to see that it's talking about the same thing. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4, where it says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Now, I know there's a difference between a tree of life and a well of life. I understand that. But it says there that a wholesome tongue. Well, a righteous man and a wholesome tongue. Now, folks, we can be pretty careless sometimes with our mouths. You know, all of us have made that mistake before. All of us will probably make that mistake again. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. A preacher preaches for long enough, and he's going to say something wrong somewhere along the way. It's just the way things go. Some of you probably have memory of when I've done so. All right? But the fact of the matter is that most people don't spend an awful lot of time trying to have a wholesome tongue. I'll guarantee you that the average worker where you work does not work very hard to try to have a wholesome tongue. You know what wholesome is. That used to describe bread. And it's supposed to be healthy. It's supposed to have fiber and all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, a wholesome tongue, it's right. And it's just and it's pure. And most people in our world today, we live in a dirty world. And they do not spend much time trying to develop a wholesome tongue. Sad part, most Christians don't spend an awful lot of time trying to develop a wholesome tongue. Most Christians at work, are as likely to fire off a half-raunchy joke as somebody else. Okay? Now, that's a sad thing. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Right? Sure is quiet in here. But really, folks, I mean, if a wholesome tongue is a tree of life and a righteous man is a well of life, that illuminates very much the idea that what comes out of your mouth is a very special thing. And for a testimony, there perhaps cannot be anything more important than what comes out of your mouth. I mean, I don't believe that somebody has to dress up in a tuxedo 24 hours a day to be a Christian and look like a Christian. Okay? But I tell you what you do need to do. You need to speak right whenever it is that you speak. Now, there's a few more verses I'd like to take a run through here on. And this is not to yell to anybody. We go through Proverbs verse by verse and shotgun everything that comes into sight. Okay? Hope the Holy Spirit gets in some of it. But I just know that we live in a dirty world, folks. You live in a dirty country. And I don't care. You know, they can say we're Christian and all that. But Christians these days are dirty-minded, dirty-hearted, and dirty-mouthed. And there's one real swift way that you can separate yourself from the main body of semi-Christians, and that is to have a wholesome tongue. Look in Psalm 37. We'll be back to Proverbs in a minute. Psalm 37. Sometimes I think that we just don't think about it too much, and because it's all around us. I remember the day when, they made a big fuss because, who was it? Rhett Butler said, Scarlett, I don't give a D blank, right? And that was a big scandalous thing. That was, whoa! Well, brother, that's nothing now. That's nothing now on TV, on radio, anywhere that you turn. And that's a sad thing. And I know Christians that aren't much more careful with their mouths. Look in Psalm 37, and go down to, and I lost my verse here. Psalm 37, go down to verse 30. Psalm 37, 30. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Oh, that's just a little bit of a jab there. Just make sure that we understand where we're at. If you let something slip, a lot of times the world catches you, and they know that a Christian is not supposed to say some of the things that Christians say. But I'll tell you this, one of the things that sticks out in that verse, in verse 30, is that while the mouth of the righteous man speaketh wisdom, and it should, his tongue talketh of judgment. Now, we've had judgment removed from our repertoire. If we believe mainline Christianity and Christian radio, cause why? Judge not, lest you be judged. I'm told there that the mouth of a righteous man speaketh of judgment. Okay, I mean, folks, you think Americans don't need to know that God's judging this country? You think that once in a while, and don't get me wrong, I'm not for busting up a funeral or anything. But don't you think that somewhere along the way, I'm a preacher and get a chance to preach a funeral once in a while, you know, where it's a captive audience and the guy's lost and got a bunch of lost people there and, you know, just preach the gospel to them. But, you know, and they leave mad and all those things. But, don't you think that one of the things that our country needs to hear, that lost people need to hear, is that there's a judgment, that there is judgment? Okay, let's look at something else with regard to this mouth. It says the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Our base verse back in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Go to Job 26 and notice something if you would. And I just want you to think today and tomorrow, for tomorrow and the next day, about what comes out of your mouth. This is not any new exercise for us here. But in Job 26, go down to verse 1, well, Job 26, 1. And Job, of course, has been surrounded by his three buddies. And they've been railing on him and falsely accusing him of some things. And I want you to see what he said and see what you think. Job 26, 1, but Job answered and said, "How hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom?" You've been saying, "I have no wisdom." You've been saying that I am without power. Well, how have you counseled me? "How hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is?" And Paul said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, how have you declared the thing as it is? But verse 4 is really what we're after. "To whom hast thou uttered words? And whose spirit came from thee?" Now, boy, that is a question there. I mean, I'm not trying to make this a big demonic thing or anything like that, but I believe that all the time that you and I play with, you know, with what comes out of our mouth, whether it's the spirit of the world or the spirit of the Lord or our own spirit, right? I know when you speak the Word of God and you speak the true judgments of the Lord, I know whose spirit that is. But what spirit do you think comes out of President Obama's mouth most time? Okay, no answer. Look at Proverbs 22 for a second. I'm not going to beat you to death with this for too long, but the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Did you know that a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth? Did you know that? I mean, the book in Proverbs says that one of the ways that we have joy is to stand and to speak the truth. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth. Okay? Now, I know that that's not how your average feel good about yourself seminar person is going to tell you. But the fact of the matter is, there isn't too many feelings in the world quite like having stood on a street corner and told folks the truth about eternity, even if they didn't receive it well. Sometimes there's joy that just comes from having stood in the right place, said the right thing, and done the right thing. There's just a joy of having stood your post, right? What did I say? Proverbs 22? Proverbs 22. And I go down to verse 17. Make no bones about it, folks. You are called to answer folks in this world of some things. It says in verse 17, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord." Now, folks, that's what the Word of God is about. The Word of God is not that you might trust the man of God. The Word of God is not that gain self-esteem and all those sorts of things. What the Word of God is about, and what the ministry of the Word of God is about, is so that you will have a closer relationship with God yourself and trust God more. That's what it's all about. Verse 19, "That thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, Even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge." Now, he's talking about the Word of God, folks. Yeah, I don't know if you ever noticed this, but the Bible does not speak at all like modern seminary professors. The Bible does not play this game with, you know, well, this word would be better translated this way, and if properly translated, what this verse really means. There's none of that in the Bible at all. You know, if you when you read the Bible, the Word of God is an absolute certainty. When you read the promises of God, what you learn is that God promised you the words of God with absolute certainty. Maybe what you should read is the Word of God with absolute certainty. And quit worrying about what a bunch of smart people that never get out of their offices say. Look at verse 21, which is what we're really after here. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sin unto thee. You know what I hear fairly often, and I hear it because I'm the pastor, and so people come to me with questions, and visitors, of course, come with questions. And I don't want you to think this is about me, because it's not. Because really, it's about the Bible. But you know what people say is that I've gone to churches my whole life, and they've never been able to answer my questions. Now, look, you're going to ask me a question that I won't be able to answer. But I can tell you this right now. It's a doggone shame for somebody to go to the same church year after year, decade after decade, and not come up with some sound and reasonable answers. I mean, if you got a question, I think I can usually have an answer for you within a few days. If I don't know it, you know, offhand, and if I don't, I'll just tell you I don't know. And the reason I won't know is because I'm stupid. But I know where the answers are. The answers are in the Bible. The answers are. They're in the Bible. Now, a couple other things here. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, and I know that we're camping out here for a little while, but maybe we just will. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Let me just show you in conjunction with Proverbs 22 something. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's a shame that God's people don't have more answers than they do. You know, I'm not talking about profundities. How many angels can sit on the head of a pin and all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, people come around with questions that they say they've never gotten answers for in church, and the answers are elementary. The answers are rudimentary. The answers are found if you'll just read the Bible. And that's a shame. That's a shame. Because I'll tell you this, you are supposed to have the answers. You really are. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Say, it's not, you say, oh, well, brother, knowledge puffeth up. It's really, we live in a weird day. And you know, if I say that I have knowledge, they'll say, oh, yeah, but knowledge puffeth up. So the lesson to that is that it's better to be stupid. Now, folks, that ain't true. I know that knowledge puffeth up, but if you choose, it's just always stricken me as really weird that everybody knows that verse. It's like a drunk knows a little wine for thy stomach's sake. But everybody that doesn't know anything knows the verse that says, knowledge puffeth up. When there are literally, when it's literally 200 verses to one, to urge to knowledge, admonish to knowledge, no. And one verse says, now, you know, knowledge puffeth up. And it can. But if you, it's just odd that you pick that one and refuse to even talk about the other 200. Right? Anyway, back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. All right. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. But it says violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Now, when you stop and think about it, I know people that talk. I mean, when the Muslim clerics get up and start yapping, well, I know violence when I hear it. Right? When somebody starts standing around and talking about, taking freedom-loving Americans' guns from them, I know what that means. Okay? But there's another take on violence here I'd like you to see. Look in Proverbs 16 for just a second. It's not necessarily about a riot or anything like that. Notice the Bible describes violence, at least in this place, this way. Proverbs chapter 16, go down to verse 28. A froward man soweth strife. And remember, notice we're still talking about somebody's lips and mouth here. A whisperer separateth chief friends. And then it says, a violent man enticeth his neighbor. That's kind of interesting. Because that's reckoning violence as somebody who entices his neighbor to sin. A violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Didn't say that he got him in a fight at a bar. It said that he enticed his neighbor and led him into a way that is not good. That's a violent man. Well, folks, by that token, there's a lot of fellows that have never thrown a punch that are violent men. Right? Okay, back to Proverbs 10 then. Proverbs 10:11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the wicked. And that mouth of the wicked is touched on over and over in the Bible almost as much as the mouth of the righteous man. Look back in verse 6. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. All right, let's go on. Verse 12. Hatred. And here's the thing with Proverbs. We've been in Jeremiah. And, you go through these narratives and, there's long verses and it kind of flows and stuff. And then you get to Proverbs and sometimes, every phrase, sometimes within one sentence, is just loaded with all kinds of stuff. And so if there's all these changes of direction and all this really intense stuff and you're just constantly changing gears. It's like, the narratives are like a smooth, rolling country road out in the country where, you can put it in fifth gear and just cruise. And then you get to Proverbs and it's like, and turning and stuff, it just, so many changes. So, excuse me, Steve, go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's if what we see here, yeah. All right, verse 12. Hatred now, and changing the pace, but you'll see here that the lips are still, the man's mouth is still an issue. Down in verse 13, for instance, in the lips of him that hath understanding. So that's kind of the underlying theme. Verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Look over at Proverbs 26 for a second. Proverbs 26, verse 24. Proverbs 26, 24. And notice it says here in verse 24, he that hateth dissembleth with his lips. And he's a liar. And layeth up deceit within him. Now that is a fruit of hatred. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall there, and he that rolled the stone, it will return upon him. And then it continues, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. And a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So again, you're still stuck with things that come out of somebody's mouth. Notice verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. Now, strife is one of those things you can really go into real deep and real long in the Word of God. There are strifes that are bad. If the Bible says you'll get rid of the talebearer, then you can get rid of the strife. Okay? And over again, you know, go not forth hastily to strive, and all those verses. But then at the same time, you have the equal balance in 1 Timothy and so on. You have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ that did strive with the Pharisees. You have the example of Paul that did strive with the heretics and folks with false doctrine. In fact, the man of God is told that it's necessary that he do strive some. There is a strife that is of carnality. That's what babies do. You know, we had the Caribou Boys, you know, over today. Three Caribou Boys and Joseph. And they were all out in the pool. It sounded like a chicken house. There were 76.5 arguments that broke out in about 4 minutes. Young kids, you know, but it's a sad thing when adults act like that. Right? All right, folks, but it says, in that regard, strife is bad. On the other side, you and I are called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. So there's going to be strife, contention. We were called to war, good warfare. So there's a necessary discernment of the strife, what are you striving for? I tell you what, folks, it's coming to a day now, soon, and folks are now asking these questions. It's always been kind of a theoretical question, a hypothetical question, but there's coming a day soon, you know, where you may have to answer it a little more closely than you like. I mean, our government is now officially pondering taking measures upon the American people that strike at the heart of Christian liberties. For years, we've lived under the shadow, as the years increase, where if you spank your kids, you're set up. If the right folks show up and see you at the wrong time or see the wrong kind of mark on your kid's backside, right? We've come to a day where, you know, if a sodomite comes in here and wants to join church and we say no for biblical reasons, you know what he's going to do, okay? I mean, folks are going to have to, answer some questions about, you know, what are their guns worth to them one of these days? You know, those sort of things. Well, you say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you better read your Bible and pray, because you're going to be called to discern what kind of ground is worth striving over and what kind of ground's not worth striving over. I mean, before this is all over with, we all may be called to bleed over some ground. You want to make sure, I like what Brother Keck says, you got to make sure to bleed over ground that's worth it. Right? All right, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife. Talking about strife. But love covereth all sins. Well, that matches with what the New Testament says. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm sure you probably can quote the verse. 1 Peter 4, 8. Love covereth a multitude of sins. That is certainly true. 1 Peter 4, 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Look in James 5 real quick. James 5. Let him know, last verse of the whole book, that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. Well, somebody gets saved, there is a whole ton of sins that are hidden beneath the blood of Christ, right? With regard to Christian charity, when we are charitable and don't drag everybody's laundry out in slanderous detail, then because you love them, that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, once again, problem is them that sin rebuke before all. Right? So there's a balance. And it's not always an easy balance. Because as much sin as you can cover, that's profitable to cover, and that should be covered, it should be covered. But again, you know, there are times, you know, like I said, you'd like for anybody that came in our church to be 100% welcome all the way through. But what happens if somebody's an unconverted sodomite? Well, you can't just leave them here. Right? You say, where'd you get that from, Brother Stevens? Well, for one, 1 Corinthians 5, he said, an adulterer, you need to get out. You have to get them out. They can't stay here. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, it says. You say, hey, brother, I say, folks, you're going to hear this in the Southern Baptist Church. They're not going to deal with it. Right? It just basically doesn't come up. But, again, the average Baptist church isn't concerned about it like this. All right, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. All right, verse 13. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. All right, now I tell you what. I'm not gonna come out of this teaching a church doctrine. We're gonna start whooping people. But sometimes I'm inclined to think that it might not be the worst thing that ever happened. I know that in our very civilized society, that you know that idea seems barbaric now. But the fact of the matter is that I don't know. Look in Proverbs 26:3, and again, look, we don't do that in our country judicially. And unlike Jim Jones did in his church, we're not going to do it in ours. But it's worthwhile to ponder what the Bible says about it, isn't it? Because I can tell you this, even if you don't lay stripes on me and I don't lay stripes on you, the Lord's not beyond laying a stripe on you. Look at Proverbs 26. Verse 3, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. Well, that's kind of blunt, right? You know what, folks? The Lord doesn't think very highly of fools. At least a fool that won't change, won't change things. And like I said, you just make sure that you understand. I'm not going to leave here advocating that we're going to start whooping people. But the Lord will whoop you. He really will. He really will. Look in, let's just follow this for a little while. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Now here it gets a little closer to home. And, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, it says, but the rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. And this goes on and on, folks, where, you know, the Lord will take a fool and take him to, you know, to the bushes and to the Lord's woodshed, and he'll give him a good time. All right, verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of fools, of the foolish, is near destruction. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. I mean, the Bible says a man being often reproved hardeneth his neck, shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. You know, that fool in, what was it, Luke 12, said, I tell you what I'll do, I'll build me barns, bigger barns. And, you know, I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll have things laid up for years and years to come. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. That guy ran his mouth, and the Lord nailed him. Herod ran his mouth. The crowd said, it's the mouth of a god. And the Lord nailed him on the spot. And so, again, you know, you're right back to watching what you say. Watching what you say. Verse 14, wise men lay up knowledge. One of the facts of the matter is that you'll find a lot of times that the men with the most wisdom tend to be a little quieter than the ones that can't shut their mouths and just yabber on incessantly. What's the saying? It's better to be a fool and keep your mouth shut than to open your mouth and prove it or something like that. Maybe I said all that wrong, but you get the idea. All right, verse 15. All right, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. In other words, to him, his wealth is everything. It's his walled city. I mean, the riches are his walls. The rich man's wealth is his walled city, his strong city. Look in chapter 18 real quick. And while that verse that we just read could be taken in a positive light, notice that this one changes things a little bit. Proverbs 18:11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. All right? Folks, a rich man's city isn't all that strong. Because a rich man is oftentimes not any more successful at fighting for his health than a poor man. A rich man can die in a car accident just like a poor man can. Rich man, I mean, it's just weird sometimes how people die. I mean, who was it? Adkins, the Adkins diet guy? What, he finally fell and busted his head and died? Well, I'm not glad for that. I'm just saying, and as far as I know, I don't know if he's a rich man or not. That's not really the point. The point is, your riches really aren't a great protection for anything. But it says here in Proverbs chapter 10, it says in verse 15, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. And then it says, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. Now, I tell you where people get really ticked off with the Bible. You'll notice, it's one thing, I mean, for people that are doctrinally minded, that go to a church that is doctrinally straight, trying to be doctrinally straight, if you get cross on the deity of Christ, you'll really tick somebody off. And good. Good thing, right? I mean, I would expect you to be mad at me if somebody came in here and started trying to preach out of a living Bible. And I let them in the pulpit. I would expect you to be upset, okay? But that's not what most people get upset about in Christianity these days. I tell you what people get upset about. You've seen churches give up their birthright. We preached about a birthright on Sunday. You've seen people, entire churches, give away their birthrights. They don't even sell it. They give it away. As far as the deity of Christ, as far as doctrinal purity, as far as moral purity within the church ranks, husbands, wives, the whole thing. I mean, a lot of times in churches, they don't care. But I'll tell you where you can torque people off. Social issues. Social issues. You just let the issue of sodomy come up. You just let the issue of, homosexual marriage or something like that come up. You let the issue of racism come up. Or, in this case, I thought I'd take a few minutes here to look at it just before we go. This whole thing of poverty. We've had the issue of poverty shoved down our throats by every politician that's come along. The poor, the poor, the poor. The poor, the poor, the poor. Okay? And there's a couple things worth saying here. And not the least of which is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 26 said, you're going to always have the poor with you, for one. Okay? Now, I don't know if you consider yourself poor or not, but I tell you what I believe. I believe that for the most part, that the Lord is not very interested in letting His people have a bunch of money. Because of the very reason that we just read here, the rich man's wealth is a strong city. That rich man's going to wind up trusting his wealth. And the Lord's not interested in letting you do that. So the fact of the matter is that most of us are going to wind up living hand to mouth until the day we die or the rapture. So hallelujah. Right? Now, but there's some other things here I want you to see about the poor that are worth saying. And I'll tell you why. Because, I get calls here fairly often. Folks calling up out of the clear blue. And I understand why they call. I don't resent them for calling. I try to place myself in their position. But you have to admit, it takes a lot of gall to call up somebody out of the clear blue. You've never been to their church. They've never seen your face. But you ask them for money. for rent money, for whatever money. Okay? I mean, you have to admit, you know, that's a little far. Now, you say, what is your response usually to that? My response to that is that we don't give away money. We have people in our church that we help, not on a regular basis, but we have our own that we have to take care of here sometimes. And do you know what kind of lineup we would have if everybody that called I gave $150 to? I mean, folks, we'd need a full-time administrator just to hand out checks. Maybe lined up all the way to university all the time. But look here, folks, with regard to, like I said, some folks can get upset about this if you're not careful, because folks don't read very carefully. Look in Proverbs 29. And we'll start here real quick, and I'm not going to spend much time because we don't have much time. But Proverbs 29, the biblical perspective is always different from man's perspective. The world never gets it right. The Republicans don't have it right, and the Democrats certainly don't have it right. But neither do the libertarians. The Bible has a unique perspective. Look in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, Proverbs 29, 7, where it says, "The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it." Now, that's what I always think about when I read that verse, is the fact that the poor have been used as fodder for politicians for as long as there have been politicians. Every politician is always going to help the poor. And they don't care about the cause of the poor. They don't care why the poor are poor. But sometimes there's more to it than the fact that I was just born that way and I haven't been able to dig out. Sometimes there's more to that. Look, I bet for some of us here, you could be a lot less poor if you really worked at it. So what are you talking about? Well, for instance, chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. We were just there a week ago. A couple weeks ago, Proverbs 10:4. Notice, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now I know there are poor people that are very diligent. Okay, but you're not diligent if you're begging money, smoking three packs of cigarettes a day. You ain't diligent if you're poor and don't have any money for meals and you got a booze habit or a drug habit. Look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 7. "There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches." Now, just so you know, most of you probably don't even have a shot at that first guy. So you might as well concede the battle and just be the second guy. "There is that maketh himself poor." You give away a lot, and yet hath great riches. But it goes on to say in verse 8, "The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke." The reason I read that verse is that last half. I've known poor people that only wanted money and had no inclination whatsoever to any kind of counsel or any kind of answer for why they're in the place they're in. Just a couple other places. I know that you're we're going to need to go in a minute. Look in 13:23. Proverbs 13:23. Now this is a good one, folks. Might ought to mark this one. Proverbs 13:23. "Much food is in the tillage of the poor." You know what tillage is? Tillage is where you go and till your field. You have a crop in, and you till to get the weeds out. But in your tilling, you're careless. And so you wind up digging up potatoes that and stuff that are immature. And so you wind up digging up a bunch of food that would have been available to you. In other words, you, by waste, fritter away your riches. Now that's America. It says there, "Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment." Don't complain to me about being poor if you're making payments on three cars. You ain't poor. You're a bad money manager. You know, don't tell me you're poor, you know, when you've, you know, maxed out the credit cards and, you know, live in a house too big for you and too rich for you and a neighborhood too good for you. And you've got, you know, toys, you know, everywhere, strewn everywhere, and you just don't know how you're going to pay for them all. You're so poor. Well, that's not, you know, that's bad management. That's waste. See, I offended her. She always does this. I knew that one was going to get her. She has to go pick up Anna. All right, one more. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. That's where we started. We started tonight with somebody that couldn't control his mouth or should, right? And better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Any comments or questions? Nobody dares speak now, right? That's right. Go ahead, Mike. Yep. Yep, it is. That is absolutely right. Go ahead, Tom. On Sunday night. 321.